You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Daniel chapter 12, just for a moment. Daniel chapter 12. And in our exercise of late, we looked at the book of Jeremiah, and we came to the end, and all we have is Jeremiah dying, and the book of Lamentations, sorrow, misery, lamentations. And that's it. So then we took time to look at the prophets that lived in the time of Jeremiah, in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, so that we could follow. We wanted to see into the future by way of the Old Testament. What did they see? What could they see into tomorrow? The unavoidable tomorrow. It's coming. You can't stop it in any way, shape, or form. It's coming. Nothing stops right now, and ticking the clock is to get us there. So we did Daniel a little bit, and in Daniel in chapter 12, we share together, blessed is he, and to give me brilliance and to be able to do this message for you so that it sounds good and looks good. I'm going to do this. It won't make any difference, but blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to 1,355 and 30 days. So we got 75 days, as we shared, and we did all that last time. Verse 13, but in the last statement to Daniel, Daniel, remember, wants to understand. He wants to have some more details. The more details, the more we understand the pieces, the more you want to understand what's the other piece that puts it together. If you don't understand any pieces, it won't make any difference. But if you're understanding, you're working in the puzzle, you're working in the picture, you want the next thing. You're looking for it. So therefore, Daniel's looking for it. And chapter 13, verse 13, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest in this and stand in thy lot at the end of thy day. So we share together, Daniel was to go, keep going, finish his course, which he probably did in 536 and that kind of thing, when this is the chapters 10, 11, and 12 of Daniel, written just at when the temple is started, etc. Cyrus has sent them back. This is when Daniel's getting this. And we hear no more from Daniel. Daniel dies. So, we're somewhere. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so Daniel was to go, verse 13, and finish his course in his human body, and thou shalt rest, and we shared all that together, and stand in thy lot at the end of thy days, and God is going to put everything in order, and Daniel's going to have his proper place in time and in eternity. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so now what do we do? So we're looking into the future in the light of the Old Testament prophets. What do we see down there? And so Daniel can only see so much. Daniel did see, though. Daniel had the advantage of the book of Jeremiah and Isaiah, etc. And you know, we'll go over there just for a second. Over to Daniel chapter 9. And you remember chapter 9 in Daniel. And they have all the archive. That's how the wise men go to Jerusalem. Looking. They're reading Zechariah. They're reading these things. Chapter 9, verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And so Daniel's reading that. He says it's only two more years where he was reading, and the 70 years would end, I think 536 or whatever, and they would end. So Daniel has knowledge. He has access to Isaiah. He can read. He can do what we did. And he had it, but he didn't have what we do have. So therefore, looking at Daniel and taking advantage of what he had and going beyond it, so therefore, and Daniel had a desire to know more. And we've shared together in Daniel, if you don't to turn back, well, turn back there for the moment, just to see it, I guess, chapter 12. And remember, God told Daniel, chapter 12, verse 9, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So, Daniel wants to know, and the angel wants to know, the time of the end. How is the end going to go? So, now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so Daniel's desire is to have that. And in the process, in the Old Testament, they'd be able to know the tribulation, with the Calvary's cross, Daniel 9:27. You know, that's the crucifixion of Christ. Daniel 9:27 is the seven-year agreement with the Antichrist. And just up in verse 25, we have the, I'll turn over there for myself, chapter 9, verse 25, and verse 25, 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah, 9:26. After 62 weeks, remember these are years, the years are all marked out, 490 years, 360 days in a year, prophetically, comes out to the what? Comes out to the crucifixion. You count the days, go down the calendar, allow for Lent and all kinds of days, shortages, and leap year and all that stuff. And you do all of that. Where's it come out? Christ enters Jerusalem, Matthew 21, and he's crucified. Thus, chapter 9, verse 6, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, crucified, but not for himself. No, that's the kind of us. And the people of the prince, that's the Roman Titus, 70 AD, leveled the city, and the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood unto the end of the war of desolations. End of the war, desolations are determined. And he confirms a covenant, verse 27, for 7 years with Israel. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so going now we're going to go into the, we know, you know without any question, that if you read the Old Testament, Genesis 3:15, all the way, you're going to know what? God is telling you that God is going to come, the seed of the woman, Christ is going to come and die on the cross. Isaiah 53, all about his death, etc. And etc. So, and he's going to come and die on the cross. So there's no question. You can't read the Old Testament without coming to the fact that Christ is going to go to the cross. I got that. Now, what else do I need to keep in mind? In the Old Testament, you will not find the church. You will not find it. It isn't there. The only thing you're there is his crucifixion. His crucifixion is there. So, keeping that in mind, and the light of his crucifixion, so what are we going to do? Well, if we move from the Old Testament to the cross, but then we can't go any further because they rejected Christ, and they rejected all that God has been saying. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The scripture, Scriptures are the word of God. The message, this message of the word of God is the gospel, the good news. The good news is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news for all the bad news. So, search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. They're all about God in Christ, period. It's all about it. So turn the pages. I'm looking for God. So I turn the pages of whatever book. I want to find God. And God needs to get to my heart. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so here we go. We can go from the Old Testament to the cross, to the tribulation, to the kingdom. And that's what we can do. Real easy to do it. We can do it. I don't need the Old Testament. With the Old Testament, I find the tribulation. I find the thousand-year kingdom. I have it. I got that part. But then I don't know how to go from the cross to that. And the cross, if it had been received, then you would have a different situation. But they rejected the cross. And thus, something happened in their looking from this mountain peak, Old Testament, all the way to the end, new heavens, Isaiah 66, 65, a new heavens and a new earth. I'm looking straight at it, but there's a big valley in between. I don't see that, not from the Old Testament. I don't see it at all. I just see the cross and that. Ah, why don't I see it? Because you have, this is a system, the world, the Jew and Gentile, have rejected Christ on the cross. And therefore that rejection involves God's wonderful grace in a most wonderful way. So, looking at that, taking that a little step further now, so what are we going to do? Well, God, we're going to go and look. And since they didn't, back to the cross, they didn't believe. Now put that together. Over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, if I can. And in chapter 4, as you would know. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And picking up, if I may, in chapter 4. And going directly in the light of the context, verse 3. 4, 3, 2 Corinthians. But if our gospel, our good news, the good news, that's the message of subject of the scriptures. The scriptures, our Bible's all about the good news. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded, that's the devil himself, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. That's the problem. They don't believe. If you don't believe, you don't see. Which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They don't want to see. They love darkness rather than light, John 3, 18, 19, 20. They love darkness rather than light. So as long as you don't believe, you don't see. Just like we shared, here's AM, FM, and we all try to see, we're all on AM, earthly, and we try to understand heavenly FM from AM, and you really can't do that because you're leaving God out. So you have to understand, here we are, if we don't believe, we don't see. Now, why would the Jews crucify Christ and go and with the Gentiles? Chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, you remember the background. Moses comes down, and they didn't believe. All that you say, God, we will do. So when you come to verse 14, but their minds, I'll read verse 14. But their minds were, remember what you had over in verse chapter 4, verse 4, they blinded the minds. Back over to chapter 3, verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. So we don't understand. No, because you don't believe. That's why you don't understand. You can't see. Reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Christ took care of it so you could see. But you reject Christ, you crucified him. But even unto this day, verse 15, when Moses is read, Old Testament, the veil is upon their heart. They can't see. They don't believe. They don't understand. No, they don't. They still don't. Now, verse 16, nevertheless, when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. And so if we see the color chart, we look at the color chart, we can distinguish the colors. The more we look at the color chart, the better we distinguish the colors and know the colors. So, because we see. But if we don't see, then reading it, the Bible, for the next 10 years isn't going to do any good. It ain't going to do any good for you. You're going to see. We need to be changed. So as we're reading the Bible, it's going to get to us. We're believing. We're letting God's word get to us, and it changes us. And as it changes us, we get in line with what he's doing. We're on the same page as he is, God is, and so we're going with him. And we're comfortable. And Daniel was told to sit tight. That's all the information he's going to get. God isn't going to give him any more. No, that's all he has. Now, take us into the cross, because they don't understand anything about the church. And looking at the end, there's the valley, the cross, rejection, and it is grace. Grace, the grace of God is going to go because you know from Matthew chapter 12, and you know all these things, just keep reviewing them. Matthew chapter 12, picking up, please, in verse 38. 12:38, the Gospel of Matthew. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. They don't believe. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He's going to be crucified, an empty cross, and then we're going to have an empty tomb. Now, how do you answer that? An empty cross and an empty grave. Now, what are you going to do? God said, that's the only sign I'm going to give you. There's over 500 saw me after my resurrection, but I didn't do that to any of you. I just did it to that handful of believers in that day that looked for me. I just did it for them. None of the other people in the world saw me. What are they going to do? They're going to see believers. Peter, James, John, Paul. They're going to see the believers. They have a wonderful relationship to Christ. And Christ is going to show himself in the believing heart in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. God is going to show himself in a believing heart. He's going to show what? Life. A person has a unique, wonderful relationship to God. And that's the only sign I'm going to show them. That's the only sign. Nothing else. So, here we are on planet Earth and looking. So, Matthew, if I can, we did that. So, keeping that in mind, so looking to God in his most wonderful grace, God is going to go and do what he does as only he can do it. So, and we're to understand, back over to 2 Corinthians 4, if I can, just to tie it together, what we just said. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in the light of the context, sliding down verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5, blind of the minds, verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, no, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. Scriptures, the good news, are all about Christ. So there's no way for me to open the Bible and tell you about somebody else. It's all about Christ. Now, and we preach Christ, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined where? In the human heart, to show the resurrected life of Christ by having a unique relationship to God, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, in Christ, when you receive Christ as your Savior, thus, verse 7, who received Christ? We did in these vessels of dust. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the purpose, that reason, the excellency. Remember, we shared that on Sunday. The excellency, the more, beyond measure. There's no tape measure. There's no way to measure. There's no way to measure how much. Beyond measure. The excellency of the power, the dynamite, the dynamo, dynamic, are English words, may be of God and not of us. So a vessel of dust to show the wonderfulness of God's wonderful, wonderful person in a most wonderful way. And therefore, we're going to show that by the church. Now, hang on to that. And while you're here in Corinthians, I'll go over to 1 Corinthians for a minute. And 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, just to jump ahead. Now, here we are. We look Old Testament, we see the cross, we can go and see the tribulation and the kingdom, we can see it on a piece of paper, as it were, coming up, that's a future. We cannot see the valley. We cannot see between the cross and that mountain. We don't see the valley. We don't see the church. Because. So why can't we understand? There's a space. 483 years are gone by the cross. There's 7 years left of 490. And now there's space. And I'm trying to see past those 7 years. But I can't see past those 7 years. Not in the Old Testament. No. No. Blinded. Blinded. The Jew, the minded, believe. You had to believe. Now, Daniel and them all believed. There's no question. But for the Jewish people to keep seeing, they couldn't. They didn't. So therefore, 2 Corinthians is the church. The church is an awesome thing. It's an awesome time to answer law and lawlessness and everything. What's going on in these days? Therefore, chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 4, in verse 1, let a man so account of us as the ministers, remember minister there is the, think of the old ships years ago, and the ships as oarsmen on top, but the other big ships, there's the deck, and then there's the down below the deck, and you see the little portholes and the oars sticking out, and they're the under rowers. They're the people that had to go below deck, and they can't see anything. They don't know where they're going. All they do is pull the oar, pull the oar. They're under rowers. That's the word. I'll read it now. Let a man so account of us as the under rowers of Christ. God, we can't see where we're going, but God knows where we're going. What is our job? To pull the oars, pull the oars. Go down the corridor of time. And verse 4, 1, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers, the under-rowers of Christ, and as stewards of the mysteries of God. And that's where the New Testament comes in, to give everything that they would have liked to have known, but they can't know it. It's the grace of God. The only sign I'm going to give him is a sign of the prophet Jonah. I'm going to show them. And all the New Testament is all about the mysteries, which we're going to do. The mysteries. The things you wish you understood and why they happen, how they happen, when they happen. The mysteries. Awesome. Awesome. But that's the mysteries. All the way to the end when God takes us home at the rapture. When God's finished with this 2,000 plus years, when he's finished with it, when he's finished, he'll take us up and then let them finish it. Now, in order to do see that a little bit, over if you can to the book of Revelation. So, in Revelation, you recall, if I can, and here's all the wonderful books that are there, in all the epistles and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and all of them. Now, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. This is the last book in the Bible, the last word God's going to say. Now, God, we want to know what the end is, said Daniel. And God said, seal the book up, you aren't going to know. You aren't going to know. You don't understand. They aren't going to be believing. You believe, Daniel. Jeremiah believes. They don't. They're going to crucify Christ. They're going to crucify the Savior. That's what they're going to do. You know that. Isaiah 53, you know he's going to be crucified, but you can't put the pieces together. It's going to be a mystery. Now, something you didn't have, I'm not going to tell you till it happens. Now, chapter 1, Revelation, if I can. Revelation of Jesus Christ, to God, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, slaves, literally, bottom of the barrel, and things which must surely come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant, slave, John. And we shared together when we did Revelation 100 times, whatever, back years ago, and he had to be a servant. Revelation is written to the servants of God to understand how they, why they're serving and how it's going to go. And if you say, I don't want to be like that, then you don't understand. It's written simply, simple, ever Revelation, to servants who serve our slaves to the will of God. They want to go, and they're listening, God. Speak, God, like Samuel, for thy servant heareth. Now, so therefore, verse 2, and bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. No end. It's now. The end. I'm telling you now, he said. Hang on to the end in case we don't miss it all kind. When you come to the end, it's the end. Revelation is the end. It's the end. There's no more. So when you come to the end of Revelation, chapter 22, in that 20, how does the Lord end it? I'm coming. That's how he ends. I'm coming. It's the end. It's the end. I'm coming. That's how he ends. So the Revelation is an end book for the good and right reasons. Now, so therefore, in chapter 3, blessed is he that readeth. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And just to back that up, go over, if you would, over to in your book of Revelation, in chapter 22. When you come to the end, God's going to say it again. Chapter 22, and picking up in verse 7. Behold, 22, Revelation 7, context. Behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. It isn't sealed up. It's meant for you to understand it. So as you go down the corridor of time, you're not stupid about the whole thing. You understand something. Now, and while you're here, just look at where we just mentioned, so in case you need it. Chapter 22, sliding over to verse 20, as he ends. He which testifieth these things, that's the Lord himself, these things saith, surely I am, present tense, coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So now, having said that little bit, though so God is going to do his wonderful thing in his most wonderful way. Over to chapter 1 of Revelation. And in chapter 1, as you come, remember, Revelation's the end, putting all the pieces together, so you don't need anything. When your Revelation's going to give you everything you need to know, all you're going to get, so that you can handle the whole ball of wax. So, Revelation chapter 1, sliding down in the light of chapter 1 in context, verse 19. Write, what are you going to write, John? Write the things which thou hast seen. He's looking at them. Here's Rome, here's Caesar, here they all are. And the things which are, you're living with them, Daniel, John. You're living with persecution. You're living with persecutions everywhere. And what else, John? And the things which shall be hereafter. So, what are the things which are seen and things which are seen? Things which are seen, thou hast seen, and things which are. So what do we have? And what do we have? We have that God's going to tell what? Revelation 2 and 3 are the churches. Seven churches to illustrate the church age. Now that's done historically, you can do it. But actually, the real seven churches that had, they really were there. And remember, if you look at the place of Turkey, here's the sea, here's Ephesus, here's the ocean, here's Ephesus, and here's the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3, and you just take Ephesus and go just like this, like a little horseshoe, there's Laodicea. Boom. Now, so we got that. And so here's 2 and 3, and it just gives us where we are. So we can read the seven churches, and we read about church history and how it works out, how the churches handled the life. And you'll remember now in chapter 2, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You have your word, you have my word, the church in Ephesus. You lost the relationship. And once you lose the relationship, it starts going down, 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 down. Oh, even though I believe the doctrine, good for you, but you don't want to lose the relationship. As you'll see Sunday, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries. Now, so as we get down the corridor, as we get down the road, looking, we don't want to lose that relationship. And what happens is you end up with Revelation chapter 3, where Laodicea, and you have need of nothing. That's the end of the church age. God takes us up in the rapture, not because we're super excited to get there, because it's unbelief, an age of unbelief. And God's going to take up, and every dispensation ends in unbelief. all of church history, all of everything, lore, everything. So as we come to the end, God takes us up and takes us, because he's finished with the church. The church is his body. It's a special, unique relationship to God that Moses never had, David never had, John the Baptist doesn't have, and then the tribulation saints and the kingdom saints, they don't have. It's just now. We've said it 7,000 times. It's the grace of God. That's why it's so special. That's why you're special. It isn't because we're anybody. We're just nothings, the same as everybody else. But it's a special time. God in you is showing his marvelous grace in a wonderful way. He's not going to do it again. Just now. Just baptism's only spiritual. Water baptism is for now, the church. To tell someone that placed into Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, the body of Christ in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So, hereafter. And so that's Revelation 2 and 3. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this, after the church, remember what you read up in verse 20, chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. Now this, you want in the church? No. I'm looking to the each human heart. Whosoever believeth in me shall be saved. Or whosoever. The building, they don't need me. They got everything but me. So I'm looking for whosoever's, like John chapter 1, 11 and 12. He came unto his own, the Jews, and they received him not. Verse 12, but, contrast, as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, and the privilege to become children of God. Now, so here in chapter 4, after this I looked, and behold, the door was open in heaven. So now we aren't any more on earth. We're up into heaven. The church is gone. Church is taken up. And the door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Chapter 1, verse 19. I'm going to show you things hereafter. Starting in verse 4, he's going to show them all kinds of things. How much kind of things? Over to chapter 5. Over in chapter 5. And picking up, if I may, and you will note. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat in the throne, God the Father, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now remember, Daniel, seal the book up. It's locked up. Now what are you going to do, God? It's the end. You said seal the book up till the time of the end. It's the end. God said, I'm not saying it anymore. I'm going to tell you what you can know and all you'll ever need to know on planet Earth. Now, so chapter 5, here's the book, a scroll. Think of a scroll that you would unroll, papyrus. You unroll the scroll, and it's sealed. You open a section, and then you hit a seal. Pull it more, you hit another seal seven times. It opens like this, seven seals. Here's a scroll. It's written on the right, on the front side, and on the back side. Both sides. As you open the scroll, it's complete, full. There it is. There it is. There's a scroll. It's sealed. Uh-huh. Now, here's Daniel. What's going to be the end? Here's John, the Apostle John, and John looks at, he's got the church, he's got the church, the rapture up, God taking us up, and here's the Apostle John, the last living apostle. The Apostle John is looking, and he wants to know, what's in this? But then here's the Father, here's the Son, here's the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ, and here's the book. But It's sealed. So how are we supposed to know? That's where all the information is. That we're up here, and now what's going to happen? That's what I say. What's going to happen, God? We're gone. What's going to happen on earth? It's sealed up now. So that's good. It wants to get John's attention. That's what you want, to get the attention. God does that to get your attention. Thus, chapter 5, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who's able to do this? Who can possibly do this? Open this book and read it. No one's able to open this book. The angel's doing that, again, to get the Apostle John to pay attention. Because here's the book. And Daniel and all the others closed. And no one opens the book except God. That's the whole point. Only God can open that book. It's God's program. It's God's history, his story. It's God working out his story for his glory. And it isn't about anybody else. There's nothing about anything. It's all about God's wonderful. That's why the gospel, the scriptures. What's the subject of the scriptures? The gospel. What's the subject of the gospel? Our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news. No, now. So here we are looking, and here's who's worthy to open the book. Who was able to balance the scale, remember? Remember, you have this word about us. Walk worthy of the Lord and be, and you can do it. Hang on to your finger here and go over to Colossians for a moment. Well, you can do it anyway, if you can. In Colossians and in chapter, if I get there, and chapter 1, Colossians 1, I think. And you will see, if I can, Colossians 1 and in verse 10, the prayer. That, what God's, what do we have to have? Verse 9. Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. What for? To desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Purpose, that purpose. You might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The word worthy to balance the scale. Think of the scale. I have one underneath here, the old-fashioned scale, where they have it like this. Balance the scale. God's on one side, balance the scale. God, I need to be doing God's will. God the Father wants the will of God. God has given the believer, the Christ Jesus, the Lord, to outwork the will of God. So as I'm believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the scale balances. It balances. God wants the will of God. Christ in me wants the will of God. I want the will of God to be outworked in my life, our life. It balances the scale. Walk worthy of the Lord and be pleasing to God. Not hard. I just want, oh God, help us understand. That's what Daniel wanted. Daniel was content and rested because God, he just wanted to know and understand. So walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, unto all pleasing. Over to Ephesians 4. Since we're doing what? In Ephesians chapter 4. And you'll notice it in verse 1. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. That what do you do? It's the same thing. That's right. Walk ye worthy of the vocation. That's your purpose on earth right now. It's not to, not for your family, not for the work, not to make come and go school, whatever. No, it isn't. Nope. The purpose when you get saved is to outwork the life of God, which has no time to it. No time. And you have it now. Now you have to go to work. You work. That's whatever you have to do. and you do with school and eat and come and go, pay your bills. You have to do all of that. That's right. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. But walk worthy. Walk worthy of the Lord. That's your new vocation. You represent him in a time of grace. The only sign he's going to show is the sign of the prophet Jonah. He's going to show himself in a human body of dust. And the human body of dust is going to honor him and pray to him and trust him. And that's the only sign he's going to show. The only thing he's going to do is do that. Mm-hmm. That's it. You want no, not going to do anything else. That's all you're going to get. Now, so keeping that in mind, walk worthy. And so in the process of that, over if I can, we don't have time to do that. Picking up, please. So God gives us the gospel, the good news, in order to handle the bad news in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, in order to try to tie that together a little bit, over to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. And in Psalm 138, you will note, and here's David going to help us. Psalm 138, verse 1, David. I will praise thee with my whole heart, not half a heart, not quarter of a heart, with my whole heart, before the gods and everyone else evil things in this world. Before the gods will I praise, sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, and for thy truth. Verse 2. For thou hast magnified, exalted. It's a causative in the Hebrew. Causative. I will cause my name. I will cause. Verse 2. I will cause. I have magnified thy word. I'm going to magnify. I'm going to exalt my word. I'm going to lift up my word. I'm going to do. Lift it up. How high? You're going to elevate. You're going to elevate your word, thy word. Above, I'm going to elevate my word, magnify thy word above all thy name. All thy name. You're going to do that. Now God, what's he going to do? God's going to go and honor his word. That's what people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What was this? What's the devil's super duper power to get you to not believe? Doubt, question, challenge. Think about it. I'm thinking about it. Good. Just think about it 10 years and die. Just don't believe it. Don't believe it. Don't believe. Don't believe it. Like you sit in the pew. You believe and you rest and let the pew be the pew and hold you. And you aren't sitting there struggling about whether the pew's going to collapse in the next minute. Now, so therefore, I have exalted my name above all my word. That's what I'm going to do, my name. You're going to put the Bible, you got Bible in the original languages. Here's the result in front of you, in your hand, I hope. Now, God, I said, I'm going to exalt my name above all those pages. I told you what to read. I told you to believe. And Daniel wrote what to believe. The Lord Jesus wrote what to believe. All I want you to do is pay attention to what I say. And believe me, I'm going to put thy word up here. I'm going to put my word up there. Yeah, boy, aren't you sacrifice? Because you know what we could do, your word. We could rip it up like Jehoiakim, the king, we can do all kinds of things with your word. Rip it, change it, rewrite it, don't believe it, play with it, write theological books up to our eyeballs. We can do all of this. But you can't take my, that's my word. But that's my, what you do with my word and what I have said in my word are two different things. I mean what I say what I mean. So when my word is exalted up there, now what do you mean? Make it simple. John chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, John 1, 1. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word, God the Father, God the Son, the Word of God, God the Holy Spirit. And the Word became flesh, flesh, flesh. The Word, John 1:14, the Word became flesh. Where did God do? God put himself for his creation. He died on the cross to save us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. I died for all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. I want everyone to know the truth. How are you going to do that? I'm going to send my son, and he's going to take your place and take our place on Calvary's cross and die for us. So it becomes very personal. The cross isn't personal until I see myself on it. And then it's pretty personal. It isn't personal otherwise. Christ crucified, we take communion, we can do all of that. It's not, if it's not personal, sure we can. But it needs to be personal. And that's me on that cross. And that's pretty personal. Do you know, you can have, I can have a letter from somebody. If Jeanette ever wrote me a letter and had a letter and said something, and I was in the whatever I was in, and I got the letter, and I got a letter. Now, if I show the letter to somebody, that doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. Why does it mean something to me? Because Jeanette. That's why. Why does it mean something to you? Because Christ. That's me. It's personal. It's personal. I'm going to put my word above my name. I'm going to let my word is going to honor who I am. Every knee shall bow at me, at whom? My Lord, when the Lord Jesus Christ rises and is resurrected and is seated at the right hand of God. Every knee shall bow in heaven, earth, and under the earth. They're all going to bow to my name. I'm going to put my word up on the top. The word became flesh. So when we believe what I say, believe my word, don't play with it. You may not understand it, but believe it to get to the point where you can see, and eventually in God's timing, you might get to there, you understand. But you'll never get there if you don't believe, because you can't see. And you don't enjoy what? Of joy. John wants to know, who's going to open the book? And as you know, our Lord, who's worthy? He is. He is. The Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is worthy. He is worthy. And only God can open the Word of God and bring forth the truth of God. That's why the Son has to open that book and open the seals. And he'll do it page after page, Revelation 6 and all of that. He's going to keep saying, come and see, 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 come and see what I told you is going to happen. Come and see it. You see, I got to quit. You got the idea. It's a wonderful thing, I think, just to understand God put his word. So his word above his name, he's going to honor his word. That's what he's going to do. He's just going to do it. So when God tells you something and God says something, you believe. Yeah, I do. It's personal. If it isn't personal to you, it won't mean a thing. I know that. That's why you can hear the Bible for 10 more years and it'll never change your life. It'll never change your life. It'll just be, I go to church, I do everything. But you want to get it personal. Personal. Yeah. So we got to quit. I don't forget a little bit. Don't forget, there's a ministry, Harvest Supper. Remember all the countries. Remember all that's happening. Israel, the country, China, everywhere. It's all happening all over the world. A great changing movement that we don't understand or can't see it, but we know it's there. Obviously, it's there. You can't know it's there. Just how it's going, how it's going to go. We do know how it's going to go, but we don't know how it's going to go in that sense of when. When? When's the Antichrist? He's alive. I think he's alive. He's alive. I don't know. You have to wait. You have to wait. I said that 60 years ago. He was alive. He's getting older. And so therefore, but he's alive. Because he said, well, I'm coming at any moment, and the next wonderful prophetic event to happen is for God to take the believing heart home. That's the next one. It's a sure thing. There's Russia, there's all these things. I know they're there. But the next thing that's going to happen is to take the Lord, take us home.